You have put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise. A sound that resonates, that all of heaven and earth may worship you. We tread the hills to meet with you, to see your majesty in all that surrounds us. For it speaks and displays the eternal God of ages, creator, author, victor. In love, you established an everlasting covenant with your people, and it's your love that captivates us. As children of the King, we rush in as waves unrestrained, overcome, overwhelmed, that the King crowned in glory and splendor would reach down to place a crown upon our heads. So we raise our banner, the banner we boldly stand under, the banner of Jesus Christ. From dusk to dawn, from age to age, your praise resounds in all the earth. Deliverer, Redeemer, ruler of an everlasting kingdom that cannot be shaken. We trust in the name of Christ Jesus, the only King, forever.
Welcome to the program. This is Mark Lichtenwalter coming to you live on this 10th day of August 2020. The guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. We are going to be, I posted this actually on my Facebook groups, but we're going to be covering The Clash of the Kingdoms, Chapter 13 of The Kingdom of God, Volume 3. We'll be on pages 162 through 168. I posted this on my Facebook wall at facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. And I will open up the guest call-in line after the reading is finished. So let's get right into it. And Jesus answered and said unto them, his disciples, nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Matthew chapter 24, verses 4, 7, and 9. And maybe that's why he told the people, you know, sell your cloak and buy a sword. You know, he doesn't want us to be murdered and to be destroyed, but he wants us to protect ourselves from the wicked. You know, and they're going to fight against you if you're a threat to the devil's kingdom. They won't fight against you if you're not a threat to the devil's kingdom, because you, like, you didn't raise your head up against Babylon the Great, you know. Anyway, it seems when the kingdom of God is presented to the people of the earth, they would rejoice, sing, and weep for joy. The coming of that kingdom to mortals should bring peace, happiness, and prosperity. It could answer all their problems and bring heavenly hosts to earth. Even Jesus would visit them with blessings and eternal life. But this is not necessarily the case. On the contrary, as history has shown from generation to generation, it has been associated instead with destruction, war, and even the murder of God's most holy prophets. So, like, any time a prophet comes on the earth, what's the normal thing that happens? Like, if you can look in the Bible, look in the scriptures, usually they're rejected by the people, because the people have these ideas about the way things should be, and the prophet comes to correct them, and people don't want to be corrected. In their pride and arrogance, they think that there's nothing wrong with what they're doing. You know, and if that's the case, what's the point for a prophet? Like, a prophet is meant to correct, to teach, to point to God. You know, if we're all correct, like, there's thousands of different, like, denominations of Christianity and different religions upon the earth. Like, they can't all be right, but they all think that they are. You know, and in their pride and arrogance, they can't be corrected. Like, and it's hard for a prophet to reach the people. Jeremiah couldn't do it. Isaiah couldn't do it. Ezekiel couldn't do it. They all, after the fact, people realized that they were prophets, but they wouldn't listen. The people, for the majority, you know, I mean, Lehi and Nephi couldn't do it. They left. They left Jerusalem. And let me just tell you a little bit about, you know, like a lot of people say that there's no evidence for Lehi and Nephi in Jerusalem. There actually is evidence. South of Jerusalem, they found Lehi's home, Bet Lehi. Type it in YouTube and check it out. It's B-E-I-T. That means home, Lehi. So home of Lehi, basically. B-E-I-T, Bet Lehi. Lehi, yeah. So anyway, it's all there. There's plenty of archaeological evidence, but the devil doesn't want you to know about it, and he's going to try to, you know, get you to doubt everything. He tries to get me to doubt everything, too, even as many, as strong as the witnesses that I've had. He's always trying to push doubt in my mind. So, and he, for the most part, is successful among the children of the earth. In his wisdom, God has appointed the devil to come to earth and allow him to present choices to the saints of God. Jedediah Grant called it a mission for Lucifer. And I hate that. Like, okay, he's either Lucifer or Satan. And if you don't understand who Lucifer is, like, you don't understand. Like, he didn't have two names. He didn't have two titles. He was either the light bearer or he was the accuser. But the fact of the matter is, he was the light bearer, God the witness. He fell. He became Satan. He lost his place and his authority. So when people run around calling him Satan, they're only lifting him up. Like, he's not the light bearer anymore. He can try to pretend. I don't know who is deceived by this guy. You know, if he tries to come as an angel of light, most people will just like, well, I can only speak from personal experience. I know when he's around because I can feel him. And I don't like what I feel. And whenever he has tried to come to me, I know it's him. So anyway, but let's get into this quote by, I think it's Jedediah Grant. In relation to spirits, for it seems to be the subject introduced today. See, real quick, this is probably from the Journal of Discourses. Now, back in the old days, they didn't have talks that were prepared. In fact, you were not even supposed to share or to prepare a talk. Like, you were supposed to speak and let the spirit move you in whatever direction the spirit wishes for you to move. And so a lot of the conference talks, they jump around a lot. The Journal of Discourses was recorded in shorthand and presented to Brigham Young for him to read and approve of. So, like, you know, a lot of it's pretty accurate, especially for the day and age in which it was recorded. So when he says, for it seems to be the subject introduced today, that's because, like, nobody had prepared talks. The spirit just spoke through them to the people, and they would jump around on different topics as they were led by the spirit. This whole teleprompter thing, it's nice, but, like, the way I look at it, like, I do these things. It's prepared. I'm reading a book to you. And as I'm led by the spirit, I just jump around. That's why it takes me so long to get through these readings. And like at church, like, we should all be studying enough and studying different topics and stuff that we can be called on by the bishop at any time to give a talk. We should have enough in our treasury, in our mind, that we've studied up, that we can, like, open up the scriptures and just speak and give a lesson. and be led as the Spirit. That's how it should be done. But that's not the way it's done anymore. Anyway, I'm sorry, I get back to this quote. I have this idea that the Lord our God absolutely gave Lucifer a mission to the earth, Satan. I will call it a mission. You may think it strange that I believe so good a being as our Father in heaven should actually send such an odd missionary as Lucifer. You may call him a missionary or anything else you please, but we learn that he was thrust out of heaven, the place where the Lord dwells, to this earth, and his mission and the mission of his associates were thrust down with him, and of those whom he is successful in turning away from God's children who have tabernacles or bodies, is to continue to oppose the Almighty, to scatter his church, to wage war against his kingdom, and change as far as possible his government on the earth. He could take the Savior upon the pinnacle of the temple. And you know what? That was changed in the Joseph Smith translation. Satan did not do that. The Holy Ghost did that. The Holy Ghost took him upon the pinnacle of the temple. Satan does not have power to take you. It is a mistranslation. But apparently Jedediah M. Grant didn't realize that. And show him the kingdoms of this world, and could perform many wonderful works in the day of Jesus. When the priesthood of God is upon the earth, the priesthood of the devil may be seen operating, for it has got one. So yeah, that's true. Satan does have a priesthood. Like all of the stuff that's done by witchcraft and wizardry and all, that's Satan's priesthood. So, and like the other thing too, somebody was yapping on about sorcery the other day to me, and like Joseph Smith like used seer stones, and he was, that's sorcery, and like, okay, so what was it when Moses used the seer stones? Why, when Aaron used the Urim and Thummim and the rod, the budded rod, like, was that sorcery too? When Moses, like, his staff changed to a snake, was that sorcery? That was the priesthood in operation. It wasn't sorcery. So just because God can do things that seem like magic to your mind doesn't mean it's sorcery. But when you use the wrong priesthood or the priesthood of Satan, then, yeah, that's sorcery. And that's what they're talking about in the Torah. But, like, where they got to throw Moses out because he did magic tricks? I mean, basically, you could use the same argument. So anyway, when the kingdom of God is on the earth, you may expect to see a special display or manifestation of the opposite of the gospel of the kingdom. Journal of Discourses, Volume 2, page 11. And Joseph Smith correctly taught that whenever God raises up a true prophet, Satan will raise up one as well. That's why I have such a problem with Denver Snuffer. We were both raised up at the same time, but I've caught him so many dishonest lies. And like, I tried to give him the benefit of the doubt before, you know, cause I was excited. Like, God raised up another prophet. Great. But like when he, what is his name? Tony. I can't remember what his last name is, but this guy named Tony, he used to follow me all the time, and he passed away last year, I think it was. But he started he had a conference up in Boise, Idaho, and they were going to invite people from different like denominations in Mormonism to come speak. I was, if not the first, one of the very first speakers to be invited to this. Like, it was like, I don't want to say it was a year out, but it was like at least 6 months out. You know, like I was told, okay, well, this is when it's going to be. And I was like, okay, well, I'll come speak at your conference. That's fine. And I didn't know who else was going to be speaking. And before the conference, before the conference like, I don't know, it was like a couple weeks before, Tony, he like emails me and he says, we don't need you to speak. And I was like, what? And so like we talked for a while and I found out the Denver Snuffer told them that he wouldn't speak at his conference if I was also speaking at his conference. Okay, at the time, I wasn't speaking out against Denver Snuffer, but why would he like not like he can't like meet me on the open field of debate? You know, this guy's a trained lawyer, and he's gonna freak out. Like, there's all these other people speaking there, but if I speak there, he won't speak there. And like, he's really popular with a lot of people. So, like, he has power to do that kind of thing, you know? And, like, I was told by Tony, you can still come and be at the conference. You just can't be a speaker, you know? But it was just stupid. I was, like, one of the first people invited to the conference to begin with, you know? But and now I speak against Denver because so I've been listening to him. I read all of his books. Well, maybe I haven't read them all. I've read a lot of his books. I've listened to many, many, many hours of his talks. And I've detected plenty of things that are not true within his teachings. But I figure I give him the benefit of the doubt. And I say, well, maybe he just didn't understand this. Or maybe he just didn't understand. I mean, I can't like get too upset with him for like being a human. You know, there's plenty of things that I was wrong about in the past that I was absolutely sure was true because I assumed certain things because I knew certain things were true. And I was like, well, if A and B are true, then C must logically follow. And I was just wrong, you know. And like, there's probably things that I talk about today that I might not have exactly right. In fact, nothing ever happens or is the way you think it's going to be, you know. But so I'd give him the benefit of the doubt. Well, up until the Grand Junction Conference of 2019, and when I heard him say that he was shown in a vision and the angel showed him that Jesus Christ was resurrected right at the very, very beginning of daybreak on Sunday morning, I knew he was a liar. Because I know he was resurrected in the evening on the following day, or on the preceding day. You know, he was put to death in the afternoon and evening of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, right before Passover. He said he would be in the tomb 3 days and three nights, and he was. And in the year 28 AD, he was put to death on a Wednesday. Wednesday evening was the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was Passover or Pesach. He was in the tomb of Joseph Arimathea, who, by the way, was his great uncle, Wednesday night to Thursday night. That was one night and one day. Thursday night to Friday night, one night and one day. And Friday night to Saturday night, one night and one day. In the evening after sunset, on what the Jews considered the first day of the week, because their days end when the sun goes down, that's the end of the day, and that's the beginning of the next day. 3 days and three nights, or three nights and 3 days, right at the beginning of the Lord's day, he was resurrected in the evening. When Mary went there, it was still dark because she went there at night after the end of the weekly Sabbath, which was Friday night to Saturday night. And when she went there, the angel said, he is not here for he is risen, because he was already gone while it was still dark before the sun came up on the first day of the week, which we call the Lord's Day, the day directly after the Sabbath. So when Denver Snuffer says, you know, he was in the tomb four nights and 3 days, you know, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday night. And he was risen on the four and a half days, like three days and four nights, basically. Well, that contradicts what Jesus said. Jesus said 3 days and three nights. He's not a liar. He's very intelligent. In fact, he's the most intelligent among us all. And he laid it out specifically what it was. And when Denver Snuffer lies about things and says that he was shown by God or an angel or something that actually contradicts the truth, then he is deceived by the devil, or he's a flat-out liar. And actually, I don't know what to say. I know there's true prophets, I know there's false prophets, and I know there's fallen prophets. And I don't know what Denver Snuffer is. I know he teaches plenty of truth, and like, I've learned a lot from him. I've learned a lot by listening to him, but it's usually because things didn't sit well with me the way he was speaking of them. And I was like, huh, well, I wonder, like, and I would like study and like look more deep into certain subjects. And I'd be like, you know, I would study that to the best of my ability and then get revelation on things and realize, oh my gosh, like this whole thing with Section 124. That I didn't know about that until I heard Denver Snuffer talking about it. You know, and he was talking about how Jesus was supposed to come restore the Melchizedek priesthood. And as I read closer, I was like, Jesus is the one speaking to Joseph Smith, and he's saying that the Most High must come to restore. Well, if Jesus is the one speaking, he's talking about somebody higher than himself. He must be speaking of the Father. And to restore the fullness of the priesthood, they did not have the Melchizedek priesthood taken away from them as Denver Snuffer wrongfully. Like, that's nowhere in Scripture. No revelation talks about that. But that's what he teaches. And so as I studied these things out, asking God to guide me on getting confirmation of the Spirit that what I was learning and receiving was true, I have to like stand out against Joseph Smith and against these other people that teach that God took the Melchizedek priesthood away from the saints, which he did not do. Well, he did eventually, but the fullness of the priesthood is not the Melchizedek priesthood. When you receive the Melchizedek priesthood, you receive the keys so that you may receive the fullness in time. That has to be given from a man to a man, but the fullness can only be given by God, by the laying on of hands, by the Father himself. So Joseph Smith never had that priesthood either. So, and it's not just the patriarchal priesthood, it's higher. All right. We live in a time of relative peace and prosperity now. But the big battle is soon to begin with the great losses on both sides. Mormonism has fallen into the sand traps of Babylon. But eventually there will be a victory for the kingdom of God as promised by the prophets. Not all wars are started because both sides want to kill each other. Some wars are created by the wicked trying to destroy the innocent. All wars started by the devil are intended to destroy everything that is good. The kingdom of God does not try to start wars with the kingdom of the devil. Rather, the opposite is true. According to Brigham Young, quote, "Who has sought for war? Have we? No. We have preached the gospel to the saints and strangers when the strangers would come and tarry long enough to hear it. We do not want to stand here and talk about war. There is nothing so repugnant to my feelings as to injure or destroy. But what is upon us? Nothing, only another manifestation of the opposition of the devil to the kingdom of God. War has been declared against the saints over 27 years, and our enemies have only fallen back so as to gain strength and pretext for making another attack." That's because they were a threat to the devil's kingdom. If you're not a threat, Satan is not going to make war with you. What spirits will that spirit increase? If it does, and we love our religion, let me tell you that we will increase. It will increase faster. No, that we will increase faster than our enemies will. Journal of Discourses, Volume 5, page 340. Let's see. All right. Wars against the kingdom of God do not always come from the most wicked people on the earth. Many times they originate from sources we never would have expected. Men become apostates and turn to fight against the principles of the one. I'm sorry. Men become apostates and turn to fight against the principles that they once embraced. Innocent people can be influenced to oppose God's work because of the deceptions of others who should have known better, such as the Christian ministers of our day. Even when Jesus presented the kingdom to the Jews, who are hoping and waiting for the kingdom, they rejected both him and the kingdom. That's because people think that they know, and when a prophet is sent to correct them, the people will often reject the prophet because the prophet speaking something that they don't understand, or that they don't, like, it goes against their traditions. Like in the traditions of the Jews, like that was something that Jesus Christ hated, but we have our own traditions that are not scripture. We have tons of them, and we think that people are unrighteous because they go against our traditions. That was the same crap that Jesus had to deal with the Jews. Like, I hate it. I hate people's stupid traditions, especially when they look down their nose at somebody because they don't speak a certain way, or they use words that they have deemed to be incorrect or bad or whatever. You know, and I don't mind offending people like that. Maybe that's something that's wrong about myself, but I don't mind being brash and bold and in your face. And doing things against your tradition. And you know what? Jesus was the same way. He wasn't some long-haired hippie freak running around talking about peace and love all the time. That's not the Jesus of the scriptures. That's the Greek Jesus that they want to sell you. That's not who he was. Why do you think they put him to death? Putting flowers on the tips of swords? You know, I don't know. Anyway, well, I do, but... Furthermore, Jesus said it would be the same when his disciples would present the kingdom of God. See, there are threats to the devil's kingdom, so Satan wants to destroy them. And you know what? Like, I've seen the same thing in my life, all my life. People hate me for no reason. There's no cause for them to hate me. A lot of people don't even know who I am, but they just hate me. It's because their devils know who I am, and their devils are the ones that hate me. You know, because I'm a threat to the devil's kingdom. I actually stood up as a light to the congregations of the mighty during the war in heaven. And the demons who were there rebelling, they saw and would not listen, you know, and change their ways, but they know exactly who I am. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time will come that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service. John chapter 16, verse 2. And they are doing a God a service because Satan is a fallen God. He was God the witness before he fell. Another was chosen to take his place. He was Lucifer, the one who brought light, and another was chosen to take his place. Then he fell. Well, when he fell, he became Satan. And that's the only name that he should be spoken of by today. Because Lucifer is not Satan. Lucifer is the office of the light bearer, the one who brings light, true light. Hi, Arius. My one-year-old just walked in my office that I just set up. Hi, I can't pick you up. I'm doing my radio show, okay? Love you. We need not expect the devil to take a vacation, be converted, or die of old age. He will battle against the kingdom of God for as long as this earth remains. Fortunately, the devil's power against the saints does not diminish them in numbers or in strength. On the contrary, it can serve as a hidden blessing. Brigham Young explained, quote, hold on. Cam, the baby getting into the closet. All right, so this is the quote. Christ and Belial cannot be made friends. The devil is at war with the kingdom of God on the earth and always has been and will continue to be until he is bound. They do not personally hate you. Did I say to close the door? No, I don't want the door closed. Why don't you put the baby gate in the door so he can't come in here? Sorry, the window of the office is open. And we have a new office, by the way. But I also have the door open because I need a breeze to go through the house. We don't have, like, venting in this house, and it gets hot in here. So they do not personally hate you, nor me, nor are any more than they did Joseph Smith, whom they have slain. They do not hate the Latter-day Saints any more now than they did 20 years ago. The same deadly hatred was then in the heart of everyone who had the privilege of hearing the doctrines of this church and refused to embrace them, that we see exhibited at this day. If they had the power 20 or 25 years ago, they would have slain the prophet Joseph Smith and readily and with as much rejoicing as they did when they massacred him in Carthage Jail in the state of Illinois. It is not any particular doctrine or men and women that they are opposed to, but they are opposed to Christ and to the kingdom of God on the earth. So see, they might think that they love God. You know how, like, they think that they're doing God a service, but they really don't. The God that they love, they don't understand. Especially when they think it's okay to murder somebody for his religious opinions, beliefs, or teachings. I observed here last Sabbath, let the wicked rage and the people mock on, for now is their day and it will soon be over. And it took a little bit longer, but the day of the Gentile is over. Let them do all they can, and if they have power to destroy any more of this people, amen to it. What will it do? It will only augment the cause of Zion, spread the gospel of salvation, and increase the kingdom of God on the earth. Their persecutions will never destroy this people or the everlasting gospel. Every time they have killed any of this people and opposed the gospel, both have increased tenfold. And that's true. And like Satan had the same war with the early Christians. The things that he did to destroy the church in the early Christians, like he's done to the Latter-day Saints. So there's like a pattern. First, it's persecution, destruction, death, murder, raping, pillaring, whatever, like lighting on fire people, all kinds of horrible, cruel things. And then it's hijacking the church, which the Catholic Church, well, the Romans did. And that's where the Catholic Church come from. The Catholic Church is not and never has been the kingdom of God on the earth. The Catholic Church was the hijacking of God's truth and God's kingdom upon the earth. Satan does that with us. He persecuted us, same as he did the early church. And then Babylon the Great, or the Roman Empire, or the American government, they come in, they hijack things because that's the way to destroy the kingdom of God in the earth. First through persecution, then through hijacking the church. And that's what happened with the Catholic Church, with the Roman Empire, with the United States of America and the LDS Church. They're parallel paths. So, not parallel paths, but there's similarities there. And the work has still spread the more. Yes, more than it would have done had they let it alone. That's true. And not have come against the saints to drive them from their possessions. If it is wisdom that the saints should be driven again, it would be the greatest blessing that could come to this people, for it would give them greater permanency to the kingdom of God on the earth. Journal of Discourses, Volume 2, page 319 and 320. The main reason the Gentiles opposed the Mormons was because of their beliefs. If the Mormons would only live and believe like the apostate Christians, there would be harmony. When the Mormons give up enough of their principles, doctrines, and ordinances, then persecution will stop. When persecution stops, it indicates that we have a different gospel. So, and that's true. Like, if Satan can get us to change our gospel so much that we're not a threat to the devil's kingdom, the persecution stops and we're left alone. Part of the reason why the Christians hated the Mormons so much is because they falsely believe that God cannot or will not speak to man on the earth anymore because of a misinterpretation of the last chapter of the book of Revelations, where it talks about the revelation of this prophecy shall not be added to or taken away from. I have a history lesson for those of you who believe that the letters of John, which are also in your scripture, were written after the book of Revelation was penned. Not only that, in Deuteronomy or Devarim, I think it's chapter 18 or 23, I can't remember, it says you shall not add to or take away from this law or this Torah. And that applies to the Christians today. Like, God didn't change the Sabbath just because you think he did. Nowhere in Scripture does it say he did that. In fact, when Rome hijacked the church, they changed the Sabbath, not God. And it never has changed. Never has changed. God can add to his word if he chooses to. Man can't. Man never could. Man never will. But God will use men and women on the earth to convey revelation and prophecy and all kinds of stuff, which is Scripture. The canon of Scripture is open. And there's many things in the Scriptures that were added, like the 1611 King James Version had many more books than we have today. There's things that were true that should have been in the Scriptures, which aren't in the Scriptures. Because men think that they have authority to say what's Scripture and what's not Scripture, and they don't. Anyway, the devil's opposition to the work of God is in proportion to their faith, strength, and the goodness of the saints. The Lord does not allow the devil to tempt or oppose the saints any more than they can withstand. All right, so I just wanted to say something to those of you out there who are struggling, who are receiving attacks of the adversary. That's because he knows who you are. You don't know who you are. You do not remember who you are. You can assume and speculate all you want, but until God tells you and shows you who you are, you don't know. But Satan does. And he knows which ones of you out there are threats to the devil's kingdom, to his kingdom. And if he is coming against you and fighting against you, it's because he knows something about you that you don't know, that God knows. He knows that you have the potential of being a great threat, because probably that you were a great threat to his kingdom when we were contending against him in the old world that we used to live on, in what we call the pre-existence, which is another earth. You know, one of the ways that I got him to leave me alone, as far as, like, always trying to, like, tempt me and give me revelations and tell me all kinds of things was I would always take what he was telling me to God, and I would get confirmation, or the Spirit would withdraw from me, and I would grow closer to God because Satan was persecuting me all the time. And now he stopped doing that, and he uses other people to try to destroy me. But, you know, God hides me in the hollow of his hand. And for the most part, I can be left alone. It's kind of like standing beyond the gate, and the hordes of demons are like trying to come through, but they can't. They can throw things at me from time to time, but they can't destroy me like they wish that they could. Anyway, hold on. Amberlee, what are you doing? Are you supposed to be there? If you dropped it in the office and you can't pick it up, then it's in here until I'm done. You shouldn't have thrown it in here. I don't know what you were thinking. It's my 5-year-old, and she's giving me a weird smirk on her face. Go clean something. Love you. Goodbye. I'm doing the radio show. We're on page 166 for those of you following along on facebook.com/LAZURUS1977. The trials in the last days will be numerous, but to the faithful they will be of but a small moment, for they will live above these things. They will increase in power, and the work of God is bound to increase. And just in that proportion will the devil's kingdom rise in power and strength and walk up to battle against us. The adversary is bent on having a war with this people. We shall have him right by the side of us. And you will find that he will keep you very busy if you strive to come off victorious. Journal of Discourses, Volume 4. Page 6. As the saints grow in strength and power, so will opposition. However, if we decrease our faith, testimony, and power, it does not mean that the devil will lose his strength and power. Also, if the devil backs off from his fight against the saints, it does not mean that he is giving up or has lost his power. If we live, we shall see the nations of the earth arrayed against the people, this people. For that time must come in fulfillment of prophecy. Tell about war commencing. Bitter and relentless war has waged against Joseph Smith before he had received the plates of the Book of Mormon. And from that time till now, the wicked have only fallen back at times to gain strength and learn how to attack the kingdom of God. Brigham Young, Journal of Discourses, Volume 5, page 339. When the Lord begins his judgments upon the earth, it will be a war of kingdom against kingdom, as Matthew chapter 24, verse 7 states. Which of all the wars ever fought, this one will be the most justified and the most needed. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass. Matthew chapter 24, verse 6. This war is necessary to prepare the world for the millennium of peace. The time of this war will be when the glory of men shall be hoisted to its height, to its highest and most glorious. God will be at its lowest. I don't get that. Let me see if... The time of this war will be when the glory of men shall be hoisted to its heights. Oh, because people lift themselves up in pride and arrogance. And the glory of God will be at its lowest. So we're on page 167. And we're actually 67% through with the chapter. But if you're reading along, we're on page 167. This will be the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel, according to Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, which will be the clash of two supreme powers in a war for world supremacy. I think he's assuming some things, but okay. It will once again be between Satan and his plan and Jesus and his program. This final war will be when most of the host of the earth will be living according to Lucifer's plan, Satan's plan. Drives me nuts. Whether they know it or not. See, the reason why he calls him Lucifer all the time is because of false traditions of men. Because he didn't understand what the deal with Lucifer was, the title of Lucifer, Iblis, or and Satan, or Satan. So, whether they know it or not, but as in most wars, beginning on the wrong side can be fatal. Cleansing the earth of the wicked will be a gigantic undertaking. Excuse me. For then shall be the great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. If you walk along the beach, you will have little fear of being attacked by sharks. But if you swim in deep water, it could be disastrous. If you live away from Babylon, you may be quite safe. But if you swim in their waters, you will be consumed. Excuse me. Brigham Young asked the question, quote, how long will it take us to establish Zion the way we are going on now, I suppose, and say if 40 years has brought a large percentage of Babylon into the midst of this people, how long will it take to get Babylon out and actually establish Zion? Journal of Discourses, Volume 15, page 133. And see, he saw that was happening. He saw that Babylon was encroaching its way into the kingdom of God on the earth, and that, like, how long is it going to take to get Babylon out of here? Well, guess what? Once it's polluted, you have to separate yourself from them. They will not separate themselves from you. You have to come out of Babylon, as you've been told to in the scriptures multiple times. But if you swim in their waters, expect to be destroyed by Babylon when it falls. Expect to get its sins and its plagues, because that's what's going to happen. That's what Jesus Christ said. We might ask the question today, since we have 100% of Babylon in our midst, how long will it take to establish Zion? You can't. You have to come out of it. You have to gather with the Lord's anointed. In order to come out of Babylon, you have to actually come out of Babylon. However, it has also been said, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints. This is Daniel. That horn that made war with the saints, that is the United States government in Babylon the Great. And it prevailed against them, against the saints, until the Ancient of Days comes. And that is Adonai Diamond. And the Ancient of Days that stands up on his throne. In Daniel chapter 12, we know that that's Michael, who was Adam. He's the Ancient of Days. He is your father, both in the flesh and through the law of adoption. He's your father through the Spirit. And he is the father of Jesus Christ, physically and spiritually. The Jews know this. And Jehovah is his God, who is the grandfather of Jesus Christ, not Jesus Christ himself. That's something else that was like taught in the Restoration that was lost in the early 1880s and just has been, you know, lost to the saints ever since, pretty much, except for those of us who actually read the old stuff and study the old stuff and like have our eyes opened to the lies that have been perpetuated among the drunkards of Ephraim that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 28. Anyway, continuing on with this quote, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. See, this happens after Adam returns, after Adam and Undiamon. Like, expect to receive persecution until that. Babylon the Great is going to destroy you. Like, I don't understand how, like, we sit here and, like, all over the country and all over the world, like, we're not allowed to go to church in most places. I mean, luckily, where I live in Utah, we can do church services. There was a while there when we couldn't. I mean, the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Price, Utah, they still haven't opened. You know, I have friends in that church. I enjoy going to that church on Saturday because that's the true Sabbath. They drive me a little bit nuts with some of the things that they teach, but, you know, that's okay because, like, everybody's got error in their doctrine. Everyone, even the Latter-day Saints, we all have error in our doctrine because we are mortal beings on the earth and we make mistakes and we all assume stuff that isn't right. Especially when we don't get revelation on the topics. Anyway, the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom, and that's Daniel chapter 7, verse 21 and 22. So the saints, like the little horn, and the horn is a symbol and power of authority. But the little horn, or Babylon the Great, made war with the saints until the Ancient of Days comes. That's Adam and Adam, and that's Michael returning to the earth, who you call Father Adam. He's the Ancient of Days. And we're going to have to deal with his crap, or with Satan's crap, the little horn's junk, until he returns. So we're on page 168, and we're 79% through with this reading. This was also mentioned by John in Revelations, quote, "And it was given unto him," speaking of the devil, "to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." Revelation chapter 13, verse 7. In nearly every war, there are losses and casualties, and the great final battle will be no exception. In such a battle, we must consider the losses and be willing to pay the price. The saints may suffer losses and death, but the devil will lose more. We should take the attitude of that valiant fighter, John Taylor, who said, quote, "We have got within us the principles of eternal life. If our bodies shall crumble to the dust, we shall be moved in another sphere and associated with other intelligence that are connected with the same kingdom and government, and continue to live and roll forth the purposes of God. And if we should have a war and a few things like this, never mind. Who cares? Just grin and bear it. Do right and cleave to God, and all will go off well." Journal of Discourses, Volume 6, page 114. In one of Jesus' parables about the kingdom of God, he compared it to a seed, but nature tells us that when a seed is placed in the ground, it takes a while for it to germinate and grow above the ground. The little seed of the kingdom in the latter days has made an appearance, but its growth seems to have been stunted. Today, the kingdoms of the world are prospering, gaining power and dominion, but the kingdom of God seems to be temporarily dormant. We're on page 169. So that's the end of the reading. I'm going to do a little preview for chapter 14, which is The Great Beast. I'm opening up the phone lines now, and if anybody wants to call in, the guest call-in number is 917-889-8827. That's 917-889-8827. And if there are no callers by the end of the introduction to the next chapter, we'll just be done with the program for today. So let me just read this. So this is the preview for chapter 14 of The Kingdom of God, volume 3, The Great Beast. "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her." Revelation 17, verse 7. History is full of the accounts of tyrants and despots who have had the goal of ruling over the world. They are usually led by vain ambitions, personal motives, and wicked practices. They believe that the end justifies their means. Names of those ancient aspirants, like an echo, keep returning: Pharaoh, Caesar, Genghis Khan, etc. More recently, there were Hitler, Mussolini, Tojo, Stalin, and Mao Zedong. We now have a new crop of names, possibly more subtle, to add to the list, i.e., the Rothschilds, the Rockefellers, the Kennedys, the Kissingers, the Bushes, the Obamas, it doesn't say that, but yeah, etc. Their vanity is the same, their deeds are the same, and their desire to rule the world is the same. Ancient or modern, the plan to rule the world still would be by wealth and politics, by death and destruction. This time, however, the plan may be more successful, for it is written that she, speaking of Babylon the Great, made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Revelations chapter 14, verse 8. If all the kingdoms of the world under the direction of corrupt atheists, dictators, and murderers were to establish the New World Order under the United Nations, imagine what it would be like. With no honor among thieves, total chaos and control would result. All right, so we don't have anybody on the guest call-in line. And so let me just see if there's anything. As far as any questions or anything like that on the Facebook, just have to check this real quick. Somebody was asking in this group that I'm in with a bunch of fundamentalist Mormons if anybody knew of any YouTube video like channels that covered fundamentalist topics, and somebody linked, you know, he told them about my radio show and about my YouTube channel, and the guy in the original post was like, if not, I'll have to start my own. And I was like, start your own anyways. Like even if I disagree with 99% of what you're saying, like, I'm still going to learn from you. That's why I listen to people that I know are false prophets, because they do quote scripture and they bring different ideas and things to my mind that I'll look at and then I'll learn from by it, because I'll study it out in greater depth and whatever. But anyway, let's see here. All right, so I'm done, Kim. Just hold on a minute. All right, yeah, I'm done. So there was no questions or comments, so I'm going to let it go at this. So thank you, everyone, for listening. I'll try to be back on tomorrow around 9 o'clock again, and we'll read Chapter 14 of The Kingdom of God, Volume 3. And that chapter is titled, not Clash of the Kingdoms, something about the Beast. The Great Beast. So, all right. Thank you for listening. Take care, everyone. God bless and goodbye.
like that.
Thank you.